Father, we want to thank you for this evening. We thank you for the work that you are doing in each one of our hearts. We pray that we would indeed be drawn to you. And we look forward to what you are going to speak to us today as we take time to study your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's a church here in town that has been a good church for a while. They've been in existence for somewhere around 20 years. And I won't, for the sake of tonight, I'm not going to tell you who the church is. Some of you will know, and others of you won't. And it's the principle that's important anyway. They are here recently, entered into kind of a group kind of a teaching where they have a lot of different teachers that teach, instead of just one, through a particular series anyway. And one of them taught a teaching that was entitled, Is the Bible True? As I said, some of you guys are familiar with it, some of you guys aren't. And in this study, he said some things that I want to address because I've been getting questions about it from you guys. And I want to address it quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to let you know what he taught, try to be as fair as I can in my representation of what he taught, and then give you what our perspective is, what our perspective as a church is on what he said. Here's basically what he said, that although the Bible is true, that he believed that the Bible was true and that every bit of it was true, the essence of what the Bible said was true, but the stories were not necessarily true. In other words, Adam and Eve didn't really exist, but they tell a true story. And so the lessons that we learn from Adam and Eve are true, but Adam and Eve were not real people. Jonah wasn't a real person. You can't really believe that he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. But we learn real and true lessons from Jonah. Job, you can't really think that the devil went and had a conversation with God and that that really happened, but we learn very real and solid lessons from Job. He then went on to say that he struggled with the Da Vinci Code while he was reading it, the book, the Da Vinci Code, while he was reading it, and the Gnostic Gospels, and at some point he struggled with it until he had this thought, and I'm going to quote him at this point, and I hope I'm quoting him correctly. He said, until I had this thought, if Jesus was married, that would be cool. And then he said, I quote him again, and if he had kids, sweet. He then went on to say that he believes 99% of the time. But, you know, there's 1% where he doesn't know whether he believes, and so he takes all of his chips as if he were in a casino that he says he would never go to and push, and there's no reason not to believe that, by the way, but he would put all of his chips on Jesus, and that he's standing back and going, go Jesus, that he's betting on Jesus. Now, let me deal with each of these specifically. First of all, are the stories in the Bible just stories? Are they like parables that Jesus would say, I've told them parables now, and we're told that they're parables, that give us illustrated truths? Or are they really men and women that believed? And if you believe that Jonah didn't exist, well, what about Samson? You'd have to say Samson didn't exist. And what about when God rescued Hezekiah through an angel? Is that just a story? Because if God can't save a person in the belly, well, then God certainly can't just send an angel, right? And it goes on and on. And once you begin to unravel that, where do you stop? Once you begin to say, well, Adam and Eve weren't real people, Jonah wasn't a real person, Job wasn't a real person, where do you stop and say, no, this person was real? Which story in the Bible is sufficient enough for you to be able to say, no, that was a real person? What about the miracles of Jesus? Did Jesus heal the blind man? Did Jesus heal the paralytic? Or were they just stories that helped us to do it? What about the grave? Did Jesus come out of the grave on the third day? Listen, if God can bring somebody out of a grave in a resurrection, he can keep somebody alive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. So are you going to believe the virgin birth? That's harder to believe than the Jonah story, isn't it? That there was really someone who was a virgin that actually brought forth a child. So I'm not saying that he believes that. I don't know what he believes about those. All I'm saying is that once you begin to unravel that, it's a slippery slope that you slide down. And I believe And I've said this before, as long as you can believe verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, the rest is easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if God created the heavens and the earth, then what is it to him to do miracles? And not only that, I see him do miracles today. I have seen people healed. I have seen God intervene in marriages that were headed towards destruction. And it's nothing more than miraculous that those marriages are healed. I have seen God intervene in people's life today, so it's not a problem for me to believe that Jonah could have been a real person, that Job could have been a real person, that Adam and Eve were real people. My God is strong enough and big enough to do all of those things and to work in the miraculous in order to give us stories that illustrate truths. As far as the Da Vinci Code was said to be fiction. There were many good, godly men that refuted that book and anything that was said there. The Gnostic Gospels are Gospels that were written 300 years after the Gospels were written. And they bring a story that is completely and totally untrue and is not the story of the Da Vinci Code, by the way. That's not taught at all in the Gnostic Gospels. The Gnostic Gospels are full of nonsense. They have nonsensical statements in it, and they are full of all kinds of nonsense. And as far as if Jesus was married, that would be cool, or if he had kids, that would be sweet. Nothing could be more uncool. Nothing could be more unsweet than that. Because if Jesus was married and had kids, then you and I are still in our sins. Then the gospel isn't true. Then we are lost. There's no part of it that was true. That's an attack from the enemy. And for someone to get up in the pulpit and say, well, hey, if it's true, okay, I can handle that. And as far as gambling on Jesus, you want to put all your chips on Jesus and say, go, Jesus, I know what I believe. I know where I stand. I know whom I believe. And it's not about gambling. It's about putting my faith and my trust and my hope in Him and believing solidly in Him. And I wanted to share this a little bit with you today. And I'll say this and then we'll be done. I would hope that if I ever got up and taught you guys a message like that, that you guys are rooted and grounded enough in the Word that you would leave. That you would say, you know what, that's it, I'm done. And you know that if one of our assistant pastors taught a message like that, it would be the last time that they would be speaking from the pulpit unless there was some real strong repentance on their part about what they had taught. May we have an understanding that God's Word is true through and through. And if God wanted to save Jonah alive in the belly of the whale, I don't have any problem with God doing that. I believe Jonah was a very real person. I believe that every account and story that is given is true and solid, and that we can put our trust wholeheartedly on the Scriptures. And let's pray for this church, because they're at a crossroads. And I believe they've said that. They themselves have said this is a real crossroads for their church. As to, remember, it was one of their pastors that taught this. I don't even think it was their main pastor. It was just one of their pastors that taught it. And it puts their church at a real crossroads. And I want us tonight to pray for them. And then we'll get into our study. Father, we want to lift up this church. And we do pray that the battle for the integrity of the teaching of the Word of God would be won there. That they would teach Your Word true and complete. That they would give You the right representation all of the way around. And Lord, we pray that this old aspect of liberalism, or you can't really believe the miracles of the Bible, would be taken away. And we would return once again to a solid understanding of the Scriptures. And knowing that it is true. And that You are not deceptive. You're not telling us that Jonah existed when he really didn't exist. Or that Job existed when he didn't really exist. We thank You for the study that we can have today as we look at the Song of Solomon. We thank You for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you guys ready for the Song of Solomon? It is like an opera. It is meant to be sung. This whole book, from beginning to end, was meant to have, four or five different spots. There are two major roles. The Shulamite woman, which is a young, beautiful woman, whom Solomon falls in love with. And Solomon is the beloved and the Shulamite woman, and they sing back and forth of the love that they have for each other. There are the daughters of Jerusalem, which would kind of run out on stage every once in a while and sing to the Shulamite woman what she ought to be saying. And then there are some guys for the beloved who run out and sing to the beloved. Then there are some relatives that come on the scene and talk bad about her, and then she defends herself near the end. And so that's kind of the layout. Now, there are those that believe that it's this whole thing isn't just between Solomon and the Shulamite woman, but that she actually was in love with a shepherd, and then she was so beautiful she was taken into Solomon's harem, and it was how she turned her love towards Solomon. And that the shepherd is either Jesus and Solomon is the world, or the shepherd is the world and Solomon is God that drew her to him. As we make our way through here, you can kind of determine what you believe about those. I believe that it's Solomon and a woman, and it speaks of the love that they have for each other. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine, is said several times in this book. Now, how do we take this? Is it just a love, letter Is it just an opera that was written by Solomon because he loved this gal and said, man, I want to write an opera to you? And so he wrote this opera to her, or this, you know, what would be an opera in our day to her? Or is there an analogy here? Is the Lord using this to speak to us of the love relationship that we are supposed to have with him? That like there is a man and a woman that can love each other deeply, and I believe that God wants our marriages to reflect that, by the way, that we can be deeply in love with God. And that we can have a great passion for him. And I believe that that is the great lesson of the book of the Song of Solomon. It is also embarrassing in some places. So we begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This is the Shulamite woman as she comes on the scene. The curtain would go up. She would be standing there and she would be singing. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointment, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. So she calls out that she would be drawn away by the love of Solomon. The daughters of Jerusalem come on the scene. They all trample out and they sing, we will run after you. The Shulamite woman sings back, the king has brought me into his chamber. The daughters of Jerusalem, who will be glad and rejoice, or we will be glad and rejoice in you. Who will remember your love more than wine? Then the Shulamite woman, rightly do they love you. Or that's actually the daughters of Jerusalem, rightly do they love you. Then she says, I am dark but lovely. She says, I'm dark, and just explain that in a moment. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not look upon me because I am dark. Because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I have not kept. So it's kind of like a Cinderella story. Instead of the ugly stepsisters that made her do all the work, it was her ugly brothers that made her do all the work. And her skin got tanned. Now, the idea for them was those that didn't work, that kept themselves, they would have the white skin. And those that went out in the field would be tanned. And so the beauty was not like today where people go to tanning booths and stuff to get tan and have that glow. That's not the idea in their day. In their day, the one that wasn't tanned was the one who was supposed to be beautiful. So she says, I'm tanned and I'm not that pretty. I might be lovely, but I haven't kept myself. That's what she's saying. All right. Then her beloved, to her beloved, she says, tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. And why should I be one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? She says, I want to know where you're at. Let me know where you're at so we can meet. I want to go and be around you where your flocks are. The beloved. Now he comes on the scene. This guy would come out. He would be a good looking guy with looks like a king. He would say, and he says to the Shulamite woman, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footprints of the flock. Follow the footprints of the flock and you'll lead you to me. And feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared you, my love, to a filly among Pharaoh's chariots. I don't know if that really flies today, to compare some gal to a filly. You're like a filly. Verse 10. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. We will make you ornaments. The daughters of Jerusalem now trample out onto stage and they begin to sing. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. Then the Shulamite woman sings, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. She says, I sat by him while we were eating and my perfume went up and he began to notice me because of the smell of the perfume. Behold, you are fair. This is the beloved singing to her now. Best she's most likely just sitting there. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. The Shulamite woman. Behold, you are handsome. Now they're just flirting. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green, meaning, you know, we could be together later on. The beams of our house are cedar, and the rafters are fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lilies of the valley. That is, she's saying, I am beautiful. There is beauty with me. She's kind of bragging. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He says, you got a lily and then there's thorns. so this, you know, my beloved, the girl who I love, and then all the other women are like that, are like thorns. Like an apple tree among the trees of wood. Got a bunch of fir trees, and then here's this fruit tree in the middle. That's he's saying that she's like that. Like, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Actually, that's the Shulamite woman who says that, which became obvious as we read there a little bit. Then we have the Shulamite to the daughters of Jerusalem. Now she sings to them. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. She's now telling these daughters of Jerusalem about the banquet that they had. We heard them conversing and flirting at the banquet. She now comes out and sings about the banquet she had. He brought me to the banquet, and his banner over me was love. Sustained me with cakes and raisins. Refreshed me with apples, for I am, lovesick. All right? His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. So she says, my love has been stirred up, and now is the time, and it pleases, and don't do it until it pleases, but there's a time for this. Then the Shulamite woman says in verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Doesn't sound very masculine to me, but nevertheless. He's leaping and he's skipping. Verse 9, my beloved is like a gazelle, a young stag. Probably a little better there. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the window, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. So he calls her out now. Come out and be with me. Let's go out in the land. The figs put forth their green figs, and the vines with their tender grapes. Give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Come away. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the clefts, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your love is sweet. For your face is lovely. So he's a man that's stricken with love, and he wants to hang out with her. Verse 15. His brothers now sing. This is a new group of guys. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. For our vineyards have tender grapes. So kind of like the idea of foxes, the small things destroying things, take care of the little things. The Shulamite woman then says, I take it in response to the beloved. And Shulamite says, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Now, my beloved is mine and I am his. She knows that he's returning that love to her. And I think here is the great value in the Song of Solomon. We're going to laugh a little bit, especially as we make our way through this book. But here is great value, that you understand that you are God's beloved and that God is yours. There it is reciprocated. You love him and he loves you. And there ought to be that deep passion between you and God. That real strong love. And that's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the value of this book is really for us to understand that there really needs to be that great love for God. Also, I guess you can steal some of his lines to tell your wife at certain times. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3. Well, let's see. No. Verse 17. Until the day breaks, this is the beloved, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethern. So, you know, he's returning this desire to be with her. The Shulamite woman. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and I will go into the city. So now it's, you know, not daytime. She wants to go out and be with him in the wilderness. Now it's nighttime and she wants to go be with him. So she says, I sought him in the city, in the streets of the squares. I will seek the one that I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? So she asked the watchmen, have you seen, you know, the one that I love? And verse 4, scarcely had I passed by him when I found the one that I love. And so now they would run to the middle of the stage and embrace. I held him and would not let him go until he'd be pushing away and she'd be hanging on. No. Until I had brought him to the house of my mother, into the chamber of her who conceived me. She's not bringing him in there to, you know, sleep with them. She's just bringing him in. This is my mother. And he stays there with her. And it doesn't mean that anything bad happened. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir nor awake my love until it passes. So it pleases. So the next day he's sleeping in. She's took him home to mom. Mom's met him. Now he's sleeping in. And she says, don't wake him up until he's ready. Then the Shulamite woman says in verse 6, who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all, God bless you, the merchants, fragrance, powder? Behold, it is Solomon's coach with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being experts in war. His coach is now the wedding coach. He sends for her in the wedding coach, and right after this, they're going to get married. All right? Every man has a sword on his thigh because of the fear in the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself and he made its pillars of silver in support of gold, the seat of purple, the interior paved with love. So she's describing the coach. By the daughters of Jerusalem, go forth, O daughters of Zion, and see King Solomon with the crown of which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of his gladness of his heart. So she's now looking forward to seeing him whom she's going to marry. Now the beloved, behold, you are fair, my love. My love, behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes, behold, behind the veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down the mountain of Gilead. I try to picture that, you know, this flock of goats going down the mountain of Gilead. And you begin to kind of wonder what she looks like after a little while here. Verse 2, he says, your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep. He now compliments her teeth. You got great teeth, honey. It's just like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing. Now he says they're clean. Right? Your teeth are like shorn sheep coming up from the washing. They're clean. Every one of them bears a twin. They're all equal and the same. And none is barren among them. They're none missing. Hey, how you doing? Your lips are like strands of scarlet. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like pomegranates. Your neck is like the Tower of David. She's got this long neck and hair like a goat. Teeth that are straight and clean and none missing. Built for an armory. Of which hang 1,000 bucklers. A shield of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twin gazelles, which feed among the lilies. Just let that go. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountains of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot on you. Now, if you use this as an analogy of Christ towards us, he says, you are all fair. In the beginning, she says, I'm tanned and I haven't kept myself and I know I'm lovely, but, you know, don't look on me now. And he says, you're all fair. There's no spot on you. We really ought to love our wives like that. We really ought to be able to say, hey, you're all lovely. There's not a spot on you. You know, it's been said that when you are getting ready to marry, you ought to go into marriage with your eyes wide open. And after you're married, close them halfway. A lot of people go into marriage with their eyes half shut. Then they get married, they open them up. And then they go, what have I done? But really, our spouses to us ought to be fair, and we should see them without spot. And Jesus certainly sees us that way because of his own blood, because he's made us that way. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Now they're married. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Aramah, from the top of Sinar and Hermon. From the lion's den, from the mountains of leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip with the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under the tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain settled. Your plants are the orchard of pomegranates, which with pleasant fruits. fragrant henna and spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, which all trees, with all trees in fragrance, myrrh and aloes, with all chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living water, the streams from Lebanon. This guy could really, you know, lay it out there for her. So she responds, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat of its pleasant fruits." She puts on perfume and she says, "Come on, breezes, winds, blow my fragrance over to him so that he'll come to me now." Verse chapter 5. "I have come to the garden." This is the beloved in response to, you know, if you were watching the opera, he'd smell the air and it would lead him to her. "There you are." And she'd be, you know, "Come wind and blow my scent." And "I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones." Then the Shulamite woman says, "I sleep, but my heart is awakened. It's a voice of my beloved. He knocks saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my spouse, my dove, my perfect one, for my hand is covered with dew and the locks with the drops of the night.'" And he's not, you know, knocking on the door. Remember, Solomon has a harem and a lot of different women, and now he comes to her door and he knocks. And then she says, "I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door and my heart yearned." So she tells him, "Hey, I'm already ready for bed." And then she says, "He tried the door. He tried to open it. And my heart yearned for him. I arose and I opened for my beloved. And my hand dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone." He was like, "Okay, forget it." And he left. "My heart lipped up when he spoke. I sought him. I could not find him. I called to him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman went out about the city and found me. He struck me and he wounded me." So he hits her and he keeps, the keeper of the walls took my veil away from me. "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, then you tell him that I am lovesick." She says, "I don't care about anything else, getting beat up or my veil stolen. All I care about is finding him." The daughters of Jerusalem then sing, "What is your beloved more than other beloveds, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than other beloveds that you so charge us?" The Shulamite, she now is going to describe her beloved. I wish the daughters of Jerusalem had never asked that question, to be honest with you, because now she gives his description. It says, "My beloved is white and ruddy." So again, you know, you're watching this play unfold. He comes at night and she's like, "I'm still in bed and I'm not ready. They want me to get up out of bed." And so he goes, fine, he leaves. And then she gets up, "Oh, I'm sorry." And she can't find him. Now she finds him and she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, or she doesn't find him. She says to the daughters of Jerusalem, "If you find him, let him know that I love him." And they say, "Well, what's he like? What's he like that you love him so much?" Well, here she goes. Verse 10. "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000s. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as raven. His eyes are like doves by the river's waters. Washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set in beryl. His body is carved ivory." I guess kind of a chiseled kind of a guy. "With inlaid sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set in brass and gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent with cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And I'm glad that part's done. Then we get to verse 1 of chapter 6. The daughters of Jerusalem, she explains to them what he's like and why she longs for him so much. And then verse 1, "Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flocks in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. He feeds the flocks among the lilies." Then the beloved says, "Oh, my love." Now we turn to him as he now says, talks of her love again, of her. "Oh, my love, you are beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, and winsome as an army of banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Stop looking at me because you're too beautiful. They have overcome me. Your hair is like flocks of goats. He goes back to his thing now. He's got his little thing he says. Going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like the flock of sheep, which comes up from being washed. Every one of them bears twins, and none of them are barren among them. They're all there. Like a piece of pomegranate are the temples behind your veil. And then he gets kind of unique here again. There are 60 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one. All right, so he's saying there are queens and there are concubines and there are virgins, but the one that I love is the only one that's really out there. The only one of her mother, the favored one of her that bore her, the daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queen and the concubines, and they praise her. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as the army of banners? The Shulamite woman then sings, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the vendor of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. The beloved and his friends say, return, return, O Shulamite. She goes off to the, you know, the vineyards and out into the wilderness. Now they cry out to her, return, return, that we may look upon you. The Shulamite, what would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of the two camps. Now she's asked, what do you see in me? And so he tells us, this isn't any more easy to read. How beautiful are your feet in sandals. I guess she had good looking feet. Oh, princess, daughter, the curves of your thighs are like jewels. That's a little too personal. The work of your hands, like a skillful workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat. Don't try that one, you know. Maybe that was good in their day. It doesn't work here. Your waist is like a heap of wheat set among the lilies. It's among the lilies, darling. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. So she's got this heap of wheat for a belly, an ivory tower, neck, hair like wild flock of goats. Teeth are all straight, though, and all there. Your eyes like the pools in Hezron. So your eyes are like, you know, a pool of water staring into. By the gate of Bath Rabban, your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. And I have a picture in my mind that I will never get rid of about what this gal looked like. And her nose, which looks towards Damascus, your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. And the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tressers. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breast like its cluster. I said I will go down to the palm tree, and I will take hold of the branches. Stop. Just let me get through this. Let now your breasts be like clusters in the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. Then the Shulamite woman sings, the wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of the sleepers. I am my beloved, and his desire is towards me. Come, my beloved. And this would be kind of like the love scene of the thing. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us be lodged in the villages. Let us get up early in the vineyards. Let us see the vines. And so now it's next morning. Let's get up and hang out together and have the morning, get a breakfast. Whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom, there I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance. And at our gate are pleasant fruits, all manners new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Now we get to chapter 8, which is the final chapter. Oh, that you were like my brother. Now she says that, you know, I wish you were like my brother, who nursed me on my mother's breast. If I could find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I would cause you to drink the spices and wine of the juices of my pomegranate. Okay. Then verse 3. The daughters of Jerusalem sing. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. In other words, there's a time for this to happen. Don't stir it up until it's time. Verse 5, now the relatives come on the scene. And it seems like they're like any other relatives. Listen to what it says. Like when we have relatives come, you know, where they say that relatives are like fish. If they're there for 3 days, it's all good. But after that, it kind of goes bad. Verse 5, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? This is the relatives. And you got to imagine, if you were putting this together as a play or as an opera, what would you have the relatives look like when they came out now? What'd you have? Can you picture that in your mind? What kind of relatives it would be that all of a sudden come on the scene? You know Solomon's a king, but now the relatives show up. And he says, I awaken you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she has bore you and brought you forth. The Shulamite says to her beloved, set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon the arm. Remember, the relatives are in the background. For love is as strong death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire. A most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. If a man's deeply in love, everything else doesn't matter. The Shulamite's brothers now pipe up. Remember, these are the same guys that made her work the vineyard and get tanned, right? Earlier. They were the equivalent to the ugly stepsisters in Cinderella. We have a little sister. And you'd have to have them singing kind of evil when they sing this. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do? Again, let me get through this. What shall we do for our sister if the day when she is spoken for, if she is a wall, we will build her up, a battle mount of silver, and if she is a door, we will enclose her with the boards of cedar. So they kind of come on the scene, and they insult her that she didn't have any breasts. And then the Shulamite woman defends herself. Verse 10, I am a wall. My breasts are like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one that found peace. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. She says, I take exception to that. It's not true. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring forth its fruit 1,000 silver coins. Then Solomon says, now we have the last of the beloved and the last of the Shulamite woman as we wrap this up. My own vineyard is before me, O Solomon. May have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. Then the beloved says, you who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. And now as she waits for him, she says, and this is the closing stanza, the closing scene. She says, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices. So at the end, she's longing for him. She's still in love with him, and she's waiting for him to come back again. They've been separated, but now they're going to come back again. Which, of course, reminds us, aren't you guys glad that we're done with that? I'm glad that we're done with that. But it reminds us that you and I have been separated from our beloved, that we are waiting for him, and that we say to Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus, like she says in verse 14, make haste, my beloved, and come to me. So we are waiting for Jesus to come back to us. But as much as we've laughed at this, as much as we've had fun with it, as much as you guys have allowed me to have some fun with it while we've made our way through here, it really does speak of the tremendous love relationship that we're supposed to have with Jesus. And if somehow your relationship with Christ has become stale, if somehow it has become just matter of fact, well, I'm a believer, I go to church, I'm a Christian, and Jesus is there, and you've lost that passion, you've lost the flame, the fire, the fervency in your relationship with Him, may tonight the Lord once again speak to you. Nothing else matters. Like a couple that's in love, all of his possessions fall to the wayside when they're in love. Nothing else matters but her. So nothing else is supposed to matter except that tremendous love that we have for God. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for this book. We thank you that you have given it to us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak these truths to us, that we would have that kind of love for you. I also want to pray for the marriages that are here. We are reminded that there can be this passionate love, this longing to be with one another. We pray that you would allow that to continue. We pray that these marriages that are represented here would be blessed with a longing and a real desire for each other. We also pray, Lord, as we have studied this, that our relationship with you would be a deep one, a meaningful one. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never invited Christ into your life. If you've never come to that place where you've said, I want to know you. Maybe you believed in God. Maybe you believe in the resurrection. Maybe you believe in the virgin birth. You've been committed to the Lord to some degree, but you've never invited Him in. Jesus said the greatest of all the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not the greatest of all the commandments is to go to church or to believe that He's there, but to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you love Him with everything you've got, everything else takes care of itself. That ought to be the driving force of our lives. And if you're here tonight and you've never invited Him in, if you've never said, I'm done living for myself and I am now ready to live for Him, then I want to give you an opportunity that you would invite Christ into your life, that you would give yourself for Him, that you would say, I'm done living for myself and I'm now ready to commit myself completely to Him, enter into that love relationship with Him. If that's you tonight and you want to enter into that, you want your sins forgiven, you want to get to know Him, then I'm going to ask you to raise up your hand. By doing so, you're saying, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for Him. Lift your hand up now if you would, please. Lift it up high so that I can see your hand. I want to go around the room and acknowledge it. And please keep your hand up and I'll make my way around. But again, you're saying, I want my sins forgiven and I want to invite Christ into my life and I'm ready now to live with Him and understand the kind of love relationship that He wants to have with me. Again, lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so that I can see it. I want to make my way around the room and acknowledge the hands that are raised. And starting on the right-hand side, right by the aisle over here, God bless you. And your hand that just went up as well, God bless you. The gal there kind of by the post in front of the windows, God bless you. And back by the door, your hand up, that's great. Awesome. Anybody else? Just a couple more minutes, and we're going to pray. Just lift your hand up now. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sins that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Amen. Now, for those of you who raised your hand, there's a prayer room that's off to my right. There are prayer room counselors that are there. We want to give you a Bible, help you to know where to begin to read it. We want to give you a new believer's packet, which has information about what it means to be a Christian. Making the transition from living for yourself to living for God is not an easy transition. So we want to help you. We want to get to know you and pray for you. So make your way over during the last song or after the last song. Joe has his hand up over here. Make your way over there after the service. We won't keep you a long time, but we want to put those things into your hands. Let's sing a song before we go.
Sing As the Deer before we leave.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. You are a king.
May the love that you have for Christ deepen. May you be more in love with Him this week than you ever have been before. If somehow you think that Christianity is anything else but that love relationship, may you come to the place where you can say of God, He is my beloved and I am His. It's reciprocated. You love Him and He loves you. It's like when you were in love, or maybe you are in love, and when you love was young and you just couldn't wait to be with each other. You just longed to be together. May that be the kind of relationship that you have with God. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Sunday will be in the book of Isaiah and most likely Ezekiel next week. God bless you guys.
There's a place that I love to run and play. There's a place that